You're with us today, and if you're joining us on Facebook, it's not a good way to begin a sermon, but a good way to begin, we've got to begin this. I have good news and I have bad news. Okay, now the good news is next week's a little special because the choir is going to be joining us and they're going to add to our celebration in our singing, and that's the good news. Also, the Adventure Kids, I believe, is having their Christmas party next week at 11 o'clock as well, so that's good news for the kids. So that's all good news. Now, the bad news on that, at least for some of you, is because of that, for the next 2 weeks, September the 16th and September 23rd, we are only going to have one service. And that will be the 11 a.m. service. So just be aware of that. For the next 2 weeks, we're going to have one service. Then we're going to go back on the last part of December, December 30th, to two services. Now, this week, just one other thing. We are in the last week of our Be Rich campaign. So if you haven't given and you would like to give, now is your chance, the final chance to do that to the Be Rich campaign. Every penny that we raise for the Be Rich campaign is going to help reestablish the family promise of Rockdale and Newton counties. Now, our Christmas series is entitled The Christmas Dilemma. And what we've been saying about the Christmas Dilemma is we have been looking at the Christmas story through the principal players, through the eyes of the principal players. Today, however, we're taking a little bit of a detour because the man in today's story is not one of the principal players. He's more of a supporting cast, one that you don't normally think of. And you just need to be aware of this. Not everybody has to be center stage to be important. Okay, very important that you understand this. Not everybody has to be center stage to be important. So, before we go any further, and the character that we're going to look at today reminds us of that, before we go any further, we're going to watch a little bit of the video that talks about the innkeeper.
Speaking of miracles, there was a certain couple that showed up late tonight. I can't seem to shake the impression they made on me. The girl was more fatigued than a woman should ever look. All she wanted was just a beating to rest, but I had nothing. The husband pleading with such desperation. What kind of businessman would take pause with that? What could I do? Bethlehem was packed. No fault of my own. And that's where the book would have closed on the matter had it not been for my dear, dear sweet wife. The jab in the ribs from her finger telling me I might want to rethink my position on things. I very clearly knew my options. A, I could find them a place to sleep, or B, I could find myself a place to sleep. Seriously, my wife, Estelle, had seen something that I had completely missed. The girl, she was pregnant. There was no way I was going to leave her out in the cold night. But the barn, it was all ahead. They were grateful. There's something different about them. Something. It's a quirky word. A word we simply don't use anymore. But holy. It's really the only word that fits. They say, yeah, the baby, that he's the Messiah. The one who's gonna change everything. Could he really be the one that we've been waiting for after all these years? All my life, disbelief has paralyzed me, I suppose you could say. But this has given me a chance to believe. Bethlehem will be waking up soon. People are going to want food in their stomach. They're going to be registering for the census. All these people in their own little worlds, no one knowing that a Savior has entered the world. Out of all the places on earth, God chose my place to bring hope into the world. I'm certainly not a very worthy man, but I am a grateful one. And still, I've never seen that woman happier in years. As for me, there will always be things to buy and sell, but this has given me a new kind of heart. A heart that believes. Oh, what a holy night.
You know, John's gospel concludes with an interesting summary verse that opens the door, I think, for us to wonder and imagine a lot of different things concerning the life of Jesus. He said this, Jesus also did many other things. If they were all written down, I suppose the whole world could not contain the books that would be written. Now, while John and the other gospel writers of Matthew, Mark, and Luke all give interesting snapshots of the life of Jesus, from its birth till the time he left earth, you know, he had so many people, so many places, so many encounters, all kinds of details recorded in these encounters. There are so many that aren't recorded. Now, that doesn't mean, of course, they didn't happen. And it doesn't mean that we can't wonder and imagine and speculate about things that might have taken place in the details of Jesus' life. And I don't believe that we do any violence to the text when we do that, as long as we don't become dogmatic on things that the Bible remains silent about. It's okay to imagine about some of these things that are not preserved for us in the pages of the Bible. But we do know some things that are preserved and some things that we have given to us. And today we're in Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. So if you have your Bible, you might want to turn there. If you don't have a Bible, there's one in the chair in front of you. And if you don't have a Bible in modern English, we'd like you to take that as our gift to you. We think that you should have the Bible because we believe that the Bible is God's Word. We just do. And so that's kind of what we do. And Luke 2 gives us just enough to stir our imaginations about the time and place that Jesus made his entrance into this world, a time and place that we celebrate at Christmas time, that first Christmas. Now, if you're here or you're watching online and you're not really sure what you believe about the Christmas story, I mean, because it does sound kind of incredible, the pregnant virgin and, you know, angels and shepherds and eventually wise men, we're going to get there as well. But you're not too sure about, you know, what do I think about what Matthew wrote, or what do I think about what Luke wrote? And if you watch the TV specials about this, there's all kinds of questions that they're always trying to raise on this. And so you're wondering about it. You may not believe what we Christians believe, but this is a good time for you to really sit back and consider what we do believe as Christians and why we believe it. This is so important. I find a lot of Christians, you know, they know what they believe, but they don't know why they believe what they believe. So this is a great time for that to be considered. One of the things that people forget about the account that we have preserved for us in these gospel accounts are actually ancient documents that were recorded within the lifetime of the eyewitnesses to the event. As a matter of fact, we believe there's solid historical evidence that the writings of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, at least, are written before 70 A.D. And so it means what they're writing about, they experienced, they saw, or what they were writing about, at least they had people around who could say, you know, no, that wasn't right. That's not what happened. The reason I say this is I want you to know the Gospels are not made up legends. They are not made up fables that are written, as some would have us believe, centuries after the event. They are recorded and written by people who lived through these events. And Luke, in particular, is different on so many different levels. First of all, you need to remember this, and I know that I've said this before. If you've been with me and you're listening, you'll remember this, but Luke was not one of the early followers of Christ. He wasn't. Luke was a Gentile physician. He's not even Jewish. He's a Gentile physician. He is not one of the 12 followers of Jesus, and that's something that we tend to forget today. Okay, again, he's a Gentile, he's kind of outside. As a matter of fact, as far as we know, he is the only Gentile writer included in all of Scripture. The only other possibility that I can think of, the only other possibility could be the writer of the book of Job, who wasn't Jewish. Job, if he wrote that book himself, Job is not a Jewish man. And also, maybe the writer of the book of Hebrews, because we don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews. Luke is a non-Jewish physician by trade, which means he is a highly educated man, and he is a very careful man, a very observant man about what he says. As a matter of fact, modern Italian scholars still hold Dr. Luke as our best source of information about first century history in this area of the world, and that's saying a lot. So Luke is not writing initially from a belief perspective. He is writing from a man who's investigating the rumors that are circulating around Jerusalem, the rumors that have spread throughout the Roman Empire. In fact, Luke begins his letter with these words: many people have set out to write the accounts about the events that have been fulfilled among us. So again, this is early history. These are not isolated reports. He says many people are starting to write this down. This is an interesting fiction. As a matter of fact, the fact of the matter is we have more history and more evidence on these early books than we have of any other ancient writing. We have over 5,000 copies of the New Testament, and that's phenomenal. That's phenomenal. Many people have set out to write down these accounts to the events that have been fulfilled. In other words, we've seen them, and if there's not true, then someone can fix that. That have been fulfilled among us. They use the eyewitness reports circulating among us from the early disciples. So Luke first dates this letter as being written down during the time of the events themselves. And second, he claims that the writings are the account of the eyewitnesses who saw what he's writing about, what he is reporting about. So he goes on and says this: having carefully investigated... He's trying to get to the facts. Having carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I also decided to write to you an accurate account. In other words, I'm not making this up. You know, if you watch the modern TV stuff, they're talking about, well, you know, Luke just kind of embellished things. He's writing an important account to an important Roman official. He's not going to just make stuff up. Because if he is, it's going to cost him his life. You just need to be aware of this. He is not feeding this guy false information. And then he writes this. Why is he doing all of this? He says, so you can be certain of the truth of everything that I have written to you, everything you were taught. In other words, when it comes to the conclusion of my investigation, this is about facts. This is about what I have found to be true. According to those I've interviewed, according to those who have witnessed it. You know, modern technology is just wonderful, isn't it? Try this one more time. There we go. So he says, Theophilus, based on my investigation, based on what I've found out, you can be sure that what you're hearing is not rumor. It's true. It's fact. All doubt has been removed. Now, you may not agree with us on that. You may not see that as the same way that we see it, but you at least need to pause and you need to think about this. And if you're a Christian and you're doubting your faith right now, you need to stop and you need to think about this. You need to consider why we believe what we believe. And it's not because, you know, we just believe because we believe. Because there is historical evidence that supports what we believe. And here's the thing. You have two choices with the evidence before you. Either you can just deny it. I just don't believe it. I'm not going to follow the facts. You can ignore it totally. And by the way, if someone was making this up, again, if this was made up stuff, they wouldn't have chosen Luke's name. Luke is an unknown Gentile. They would have chosen Andrew or Peter or maybe one of the other disciples. But we Christians believe that our faith is based uniquely among all religions, is based on historical, provable fact. If you're willing to look at the evidence. And if you're here and you're not sure what you believe about this, this is something you need to at least to consider. If you've tuned in, you're not sure what you believe. You need to consider this. So, with that background, what does this educated physician have to say about the investigation that he's conducted? He says this, at the time of the Roman Emperor Augustus, at that time the Roman Emperor Augustus decreed that a census should be taken throughout the whole Roman Empire. Now, Augustus ruled Rome from 27 BC until 14 AD when he died. So he gives us a time frame. The time the Roman Emperor Augustus decreed a census that all returned, that was the first census taken when Quirinius was governor of Syria. Now, Quirinius is governor of the area of Syria twice in his lifetime, once beginning in 7 BC, and they're not sure whether it ended in 3 BC or 1 BC, but once beginning in 7 BC. And then again, he was a governor beginning in 6 AD of this area. All returned to their ancestral towns to register for the census. And because Joseph was a descendant of King David, he had to go to Bethlehem in Judea, David's ancient home. He traveled there from the village of Nazareth in Galilee, and he took with him Mary, to whom he was engaged, who was now expecting a child. And while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him snugly in strips of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no lodging available for them. Now, in this recorded narrative, by Dr. Luke. He states that Jesus' birth occurred at a specific time and a specific place in history. It happened when Quirinius was still governor of Syria. So the locations that he gives, the names that he gives, they were all people that we can go back and look up and find out. As a matter of fact, the locations are all still places you can visit today. They're still on the map. Now, census is underway because of a decree that came from the highest authority in the Roman Empire, Caesar Augustus. And Luke states specific names. I mean, think about this for a minute. If he were making this up, he would be hedging his bet. He states specific names: Quirinius, David, Augustus, Mary, Joseph, and he even mentions that we saw last week the name of the baby, Jesus, who was to be born. So Luke gives us specifics about this event. And then he tells us specifically what Mary did after the birth of the child. First, she wrapped him snugly in strips of cloth and then laid him in a manger because there was no lodging available for them. Now, perhaps the reason that there was no lodging for them in Bethlehem is simply because the town was so swollen with visitors from out of town because of the census. Little Bethlehem didn't have any room left. If you've ever been in a crowded airport at Christmas time, you know how frustrating it is, particularly if the planes have been canceled and now you're scrambling to find a place to go. Been there, done it. Not fun, is it? And try as you might, you find all the rooms are booked. And no matter what you do, no matter what you say, most likely you are simply out of luck and you're going to be spending the night on the airport floor. That's what it was like in the tiny town of Bethlehem. All available space was filled. And this innkeeper, if there was an innkeeper, by the way, just for the what it's worth department, we talk about the innkeeper, but the truth of the matter is that there may not have been an innkeeper. What happened in Bethlehem is you had these inns that were available. But also, Dr. Luke gives us a word that means a Roman temporary shelter that had been built up. And that was just kind of first come, first serve. You came by, there's no innkeeper there. You just came in. If there was space, you got in. If you didn't, you didn't. So something to consider. All vacancies were full. There was nothing. Yeah, again, if there was an innkeeper, this busy, overwhelmed, probably frustrated innkeeper could do for this expectant couple from Nazareth. I mean, he couldn't help it that his inn was full. He couldn't have predicted Caesar saying, you know, we're going to have a census and you need to go back to your ancestral home. And you need to do it now. I mean, who could have predicted that? And certainly, there were no advance registrations back then. Again, it was kind of first come, first serve, whether you were in a regular inn or in one of these special places that the Romans built for the occasions. And that was then. And so we can kind of get this. You know what I don't understand? Is today, when we know who he is, or at least claim that we know who he is, we still are too busy for him. We still don't have any room for him in our busy holiday schedule. It's not maybe that we don't welcome him. It's just that we're too busy with other things to allow room for him. And so like this innkeeper, you know, we offer him lodging in the garage. But you don't get to come to the main house where the important guests are. And how many times do we do this? How many times do we relegate the King of the universe, who we claim lives in our hearts if we're Christians? How many times do we relegate him, not even to a guest room, but to an outbuilding. You know, I want you around in case I need you. But hey, don't bother me otherwise. Got other things to do. And I understand no room at his birth. What I don't understand is that today, those of us who know better still find ourselves with no room for him in our busy holiday lives, in our busy schedules. Perhaps another reason that there was found no room for Mary and Joseph is because, you know, they're a poor people. They're quite ordinary for the day. You know, once we were, Byron and I and Colin was little, and we were taking a trip, and it was getting later and later and later. I mean, really late. And I was tired, and they were tired, and we had been driving for several hours. Every motel we passed, you know, we would get off at the exit and we would look and they'd sign, every one of them had this, no vacancy, no vacancy. Finally, we got off at one exit and this hotel had no vacancy and I was desperate. So I went in anyhow, I, you know, gave my sad tale of having been driving and needing desperately a place to stay. The manager looked at me sympathetically. Explained that there was a convention that was in town and that none of the hotels in town, none of the motels in town had any room. And then he went on and said this. He said, look, even if you were the President of the United States, I couldn't help you. Now, I kind of doubt the truthfulness of that statement. But his point had been made. And on that cold night in Bethlehem so many years ago, Mary and Joseph had nothing to commend them. I mean, they didn't stand out from anyone else. They had no reservations. They had no special privileges that anyone would know of. No social or political clout. They're just an average couple looking for a place to stay in an overcrowded city. And I could hear the innkeeper, again, if there was one, I can hear the innkeeper say, you know, I'd love to help you. I'd love to. But even if you were Herod himself, even if you were King Herod, there's nothing that I could do. I've got no room. 2,100 years ago, this couple was an unknown couple. The baby who was about to be born, as far as anyone knew back then, with the exception of Mary and Joseph, who had the visit from the angel, and Elizabeth and Zechariah, this was just another baby. So while there was no room in the inn, the innkeeper, you know, he's not a heartless man. That, you know, often when it comes to the Christmas story, we paint him the kind of that way, don't we? But he's not. He at least permitted them to stay in his stable that night. Sadly, 2,100 years later, though we still celebrate the Christ child, there are still those for whom he is nothing more than an anonymous figure in history. They've never taken time to get acquainted with the one that we celebrate. Too busy with Santa Claus and other things. And come on, aren't we like spoiled children at a birthday party? You know what I'm talking about? Spoiled child goes to a birthday party. And it's not about the birthday boy. It's all about them in their own selfish little mind. They want to be the center of the festivities. You know, forget the birthday boy. That's just an incidental. And we have people like that today. Many who celebrate Christmas today enjoy the festivities of the party, but they care nothing about knowing the one that we come to celebrate at that party. Others are trying desperately. This is CNN. Others are trying desperately to remove the birthday boy from his own party altogether. I mean, think about this. I've heard on the news this past week that there are some schools that aren't even allowing Christmas carols to be played because somebody might think of Christ with the sound of the music. You can't even sing. I mean, you know, we knew we couldn't sing his name anymore. Now they're talking about you can't even play it because it might bring somebody's memory back to it. There is no room in the celebration for Christ. No room for serious contemplation of why we even celebrate. And while we wish for peace on earth, for many of people it's like wishing upon a star. Because the truth of the matter is, we are never going to have peace on earth as long as we continue to reject the Prince of Peace. Not going to happen. On that first Christmas, Joseph and Mary and the baby were just another anonymous face in the crowd. So I can understand the innkeeper's actions then. What I find incredible is the number of people today who prefer to continue to keep him anonymous and out of the festivities. You know his claims. You just refuse to accept those claims. You know, I used to wonder how the Pharisees of old could see what they saw, could experience what they experienced, and still find a reason to crucify him. But today my wonder on that is gone, because I've observed men and women from all walks of life who continue to do the same thing. They know the claims, but they find convenient reasons to reject him, to crucify him. There are people today who would rather believe myths made up in their own minds rather than accepting the evidence of the eyewitnesses that are presented for us. No room then, I can understand. No room now. I cannot. It's just utter rejection. That's all it is. Now quickly, perhaps the third reason this couple found no room is because the indifference of men's heart. Perhaps the innkeeper did all that he could to find them a room. Maybe he went to the guest in the thing and said, look, there's a young couple that just got here all the way from that, 90 miles away, all the way from Nazareth. They just got in. They've traveled all of those dangerous miles. They're exhausted. The mama's expecting a baby any minute. Would you be willing to consider giving up your room for them? And nothing. No one. No response. You know, that's their problem. I'm here. I'm in. I'm settled. It's their problem. It's not my problem. Now, I get it, this is nothing but speculation, and we kind of talked about that earlier. But the fact that the innkeeper would offer them his stable indicates to me that he was not a man without compassion. Again, that's speculation. We don't even know if there really was an innkeeper. But I think that's speculation that we can make within reason. I mean, all of these people in this inn had made difficult and forced journey. They were tired. Let someone else sacrifice their room for this unmarried couple. And today, some 21,000 years later, many who know the story well still remain indifferent to the Christ of Christmas. Recognizing that acknowledgement of Jesus would require sacrifice on their part, they choose to remain indifferent to him. So here's the question. What about you? What about you this Christmas season? And you know what the most amazing thing about this whole Christmas story is to me? The most amazing thing is, how could in the plan of the Father, the God who knows everything, how could he miss this detail of not having space for him? I mean, surely he could have let somebody else had, you know, a flat tire on their donkey. They couldn't get there in time. Threw a shoe or something. How could he miss the obvious? How could the God of the universe allow his son to be born not in the comfort of a room, but in the discomfort of a smelly, stinky stable, a barn? Why did he not allow some other couple to be delayed? Just enough to make sure that Mary and Joseph, you know, they've got the last room. It's my son. I got the power to do that. Why did the God of the universe allow such a travesty? You know, we ask that question a lot, don't we? God, why didn't you? Why? Maybe the reason he allowed this was to teach us an important lesson. There's a poem that I love. Poem was written by Leslie Leland Fields. And she wrote this. She wrote, "Let the stable still astonish. Straw, dirty floor, dull eyes, dirty flanks of a donkey, crumbling, crooked walls. No bed to carry that pain. And then the child, rag wrapped, and laid to cry in a trough. Who would have chosen this? Who would have said, yes, let the God of heaven and earth be born here in this place? Who but the same God who stands in the darker, fouler rooms of our hearts and says, yes, let the God of heaven and earth be born in this place." And while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. You know, God's sovereignty, meaning God's in control of all things, God's sovereignty does just the right thing, the right way, at just the right time, for his own glory, for our good. The innkeeper may not have had a clue that the timing of God was right. But the Apostle Paul, looking back on this specific time that happened of these things in the specific place to those specific people who are described in the birthplace narrative, looked back and said this. He said, "But when the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law. God sent him to buy us freedom who were slaves to the law, so that he could adopt us as his very own children." Now that innkeeper probably had no idea that he was keeping with the perfect timing of God from eternity's perspective. And the fact that the inn was full and the stable was about to be the maternity ward was all part of God's glorious plan. God decided to let a manger be the sign for the shepherds who would soon come and find the Christ child, the one they had waited for centuries, before they would come and bow and adore him. And while this too may have been an eye-opening experience, maybe the innkeeper, you know, he's watching all this again, if there was an innkeeper, it's doubtful that he would have known fully the motive behind the baby's birth. And again, the Apostle John gives us the motive. And this is something we forget. Why did Jesus come at first Christmas? He came to destroy the works of the devil. The advent of Jesus the Messiah was a declaration of war on the devil himself. The first cry of that Christ child and the hum of the busy Bethlehem city of David was the sound of the kingdom of darkness, a sound that they had been dreading since the creation of the world, since Adam and Eve. And the innkeeper probably didn't have a full understanding, wasn't seeking in. It wasn't just a baby. It was the light of the world that came into the world. New life, in more than one way, had just entered the world out back in his stable. Life came into the world and life began pushing back the darkness. Victory was on the horizon. The works of the devil were in the crosshairs of the Creator. And the plan of eternity was taking place, all in this guy's stable. And he played a part in that plan. It may seem small and insignificant, but he had space on the property that he provided for Mary and Joseph. When God started the greatest rescue mission the world has ever experienced. The innkeeper was like the one in our opening video. He did what we sing about. He prepared him a room. And maybe, as we saw in the video, maybe that was a crisis of belief for him. Maybe today this is a crisis of belief for you. And let me encourage you this Christmas season, if you haven't already, make him the center of your life. Not just a side show. Make him the center of your heart. Some of you, you know, you've been Christians a long time, but be honest. Jesus is kind of an addendum to you. Kind of like the spare tire in your trunk. You know it's there for emergency. You just hope you never have to use it. Maybe that needs to change. And if it does, you will discover that there's always a whole lot more going on in those circumstances that you thought God had lost control of than you could have imagined. Join God in what he's doing and trust him in his complete sovereign control today. Because God always does the right thing in just the right way at just the right time for his glory and for our good. Trust him. And if you do, I promise you this, you will get in on the excitement. Remember we said last week that his purpose always trumps our plans? Remember we said that last week? His purpose always trumps our plans. So why do you try to continue to use your plans to fight a purpose that you're not going to win? Join them. I think you'll be glad that you did. And if you're here today and you've never, or you're watching online and you've never invited Christ in as your Lord and Savior, why not do that today? Why not recognize your need and say yes to Him? And if you're here and you're a believer, isn't it time you moved Him from the stable to central focus? Let me pray for us. Father, when we think of this record given to us of Dr. Luke, we find it amazing that there was no room for the God of the universe who came looking for us. And Lord, while we talk about that in amazement, so many of us still make no room for Him in our hearts, in our lives. He gets lost in the festivities of the season that was designed to remember the gift that heaven gave that night. And then there are those who want that gift to be forgotten altogether and want them removed and all memory removed, because like a spoiled child, we want the benefits of the party. We just don't want the focus to be on the birthday boy. Lord, forgive us and move in our hearts. And Father, if there's someone who is listening or someone who is online today, and they've never stopped to consider the facts of history when it comes to Jesus. And they've bought the lies of the modern scholars who want to say that, well, these were myths that were made up many years later. They haven't looked at the evidence. I will look at the evidence of the truth of what these early documents reveal. And they'll make room in their hearts and lives for the Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.